count it a great honor to be asked to come and speak. And it's funny because it's one thing to speak when the pastor's not here and you're filling in. It's a whole nother thing when she's sitting on the front row watching you. So, yeah, got to preach good, right? Yeah. None at all. So many years of public speaking, everything else, it's like, yeah, no pressure. We can do this. And it's still humbling, though, when you're bringing, if you're just public speaking, it's one thing, but bringing forth the Word of God, bringing forth something that God's put on your heart, is emotional, and it's a lot different than regular public speaking. But what I want to talk this morning about, something that's obviously near and dear to my heart. Those of you who know me know that I've been in training for many years. I won't say how many. it's quite a few, right? But recently as last year, I got into a new area for me in training, coaching and mentoring. And to be honest, it's not something I wanted to do. I was asked by my leadership where I work to start running the mentoring program for the entire bureau. And basically I said no. I don't want to do it. It's not what I have in mind. And my leadership said, give it a try. Let's see what happens. We have a lot of faith in you. Yeah, voluntold, exactly, yes. So I said, all right, I'll do it. And knowing myself, I don't do anything half-hearted. If I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it right. My dad always taught me, if you're going to do something, do it right the first time. That way you don't have to keep redoing it. So I started doing the mentoring program just about a year ago. And right now, I think I'm managing somewhere in the area of about 25 active mentoring relationships. It's something that I've changed. I put the word relationship in there between the mentors and the mentees, and have had great effects on that. And I started thinking about how many years ago I was actually introduced to mentoring and coaching, and I always didn't think that, you know, that's not for me. Mentoring and coaching is for somebody who doesn't really know where they want to go or where they want their career to be. I couldn't bet any more wrong. It helps to well-round a person. You have somebody that's been there and done that before, and they're helping you get where you need to go. And I started thinking about that in the church setting, mentoring in a church setting. And I really, really love what Pastor Lisa says all the time when we see the little ones up here. There's no little Holy Ghost. You know, it's the Holy Ghost. And we're pouring into those children. And, you know, that is so important for any church, not just for church growth, but for those children themselves to have an experience with God on their own, not because of their parents, but because of theirs. So I started looking through the Bible, and we see a lot of examples throughout the Bible of mentoring, coaching. You know, as far back, you know, you look at Joshua, you know, under Moses and Aaron, you know, was training him all along to become the leader of Israel. And, you know, Joshua didn't start following Moses and Aaron thinking that one day I'm going to be the leader of this group. He followed them because that was that example that he had. You know, Moses, his face shone with the glory of God. And that obviously is just going to attract people when someone's glowing. It's like, hey, I don't want to be around this person. But those kind of examples are out throughout the Bible. And one of the examples that I really, near and dear to my heart, is Timothy. Timothy was the pastor of the church in Ephesus. I've actually been to Ephesus. I've been to the down the streets there in Ephesus and seen all of the statues, the statue to the unknown god, the amphitheater, those type of things in Ephesus. And it was quite an experience to walk those streets knowing that people like that we read about in the Bible were there. They preached that that power of God was there, and you still feel it when you go there. It's very humbling. But when I look at mentors and mentoring, the first one that, you know, obviously we talk about Moses and Aaron and Joshua, but Paul was a mentor to not only Timothy, but to Titus and some of the others. And when you look at the, like, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, those are what's called the pastoral epistles. Paul was actually writing to the pastors of the church to encourage them, to strengthen them, to teach them, you know, all the things that a good mentor does. They encourage their mentees. They talk to them. They find out about them. And I brought some of the paperwork so I wouldn't kind of go off kilter on what mentoring is all about, because the mentoring program that I run is called Connecting Leaders with Learners. And one of the biggest things about that program is continuing to keep the corporate knowledge that our leaders have. Again, I'm working in a federal law enforcement agency. Most of our leaders at one time were street cops. They've come up through there. They've learned. They've gotten to that level. So now the new ones that are coming on that are just getting out of the academy, that are starting their careers, they don't have to reinvent the wheel, right? We have leaders that have already been there and done that, have developed cases and done those things, and can help those guys do and gals do that. More efficiently, more effectively, keep that corporate knowledge. And that's something that the church sometimes does well, sometimes doesn't. And when I talk about keeping the corporate knowledge, I always think back to when I first became a Christian. And I just got saved. Matter of fact, Amanda and I were still dating. And I went to a retreat with her for the weekend. And somebody told me, you know, God has got great things in store for you. You have to seek your Father's face. And I went, oh, that's pretty cool. What does that mean? I had no idea what it meant, right? I mean, I know now what it means, right? All these 30-some years later. But we don't do a good job all the time of when we have new Christians, new people in the Lord, and we speak a different vocabulary. And they don't always understand that. And it's incumbent upon us, right, not just the leaders of the church, but those who've been around a while, to take them under our wing and say, here's what happens. Here's what prayer is. Here's what, you know, this is what they mean when they say these things. Seek your Father's face. You know, humble yourself before the Lord, right? Most people, especially, you know, older guys, they're not all in the area of humbling themselves. That just doesn't happen, right? But how do you humble yourself? Yeah, he said, I'm a pretty humble guy, though, right now. Actually, I was kind of looking that way. It just looks like I'm looking at Andy, but no. So, you know, those are the things that are on my heart is training, is teaching, is mentoring people. And, you know, it's not just for the new people. People always think, well, you know, mentoring, you know, once I've been around a while, I don't really need a mentor. And that's how I was. You know, I've been around, I'm real comfortable in my career. I knew where I wanted to be. I knew where I wanted to go. What do I need a mentor for? Until I got a really good mentor. And then I understood what I needed a mentor for. my mentor, he's probably one of the best people persons that I've ever met in my life. He's fantastic. And, you know, I know it's going to be a shock, but I can be a blunt instrument many times. not me, right? Yeah, but I can be, and that's something that I have to work on constantly. So my mentor, being the people person that he is, he said, we need to work on your people skills. I'm like, okay, but let me tell you something. He goes, what's that? I said, I have people skills. I just decide when I'm going to use them. He said, oh, good, then we got to work on your decision making. See, so we got off to a really good start right away, And so we've got that relationship going now, you know, where I can call him and talk to him about things and you know, on the other side of it, when we talked about coaching, I was like, you know, put me in coach, I'm ready to play. It's not like that. Executive coaching is different. I had the advantage of having an executive coach for the last year. And when I went into the leadership program that I graduated from last August, one of the factors was executive coaching. And we had to take a lot of surveys to find out. They called a 360 survey, where you take a survey about how you are as a leader, your supervisor does it, your peers, and your subordinates. So you get a 360-degree view of your leadership skills. And then there's another survey called emotional intelligence. Yeah, that was fun. So when I sat down to talk to my coach, he looked at my scores from my surveys, and he said, oh, my goodness. I said, what? He said, this is probably the lowest empathy score I've ever seen in my life. And I said, oh, good. Do I get a prize for that? He said, no, we got a place to start, though. So I noticed that in all of my executive coaching sessions, as we were talking about things, he would say, well, how did that make you feel? What do you mean, how did it make me feel? I got a job, you know. He's like, no, how did that make you feel? What were you feeling at that point? Were you feeling mad? Were you feeling glad? Were you feeling, you know, how were the people around you? How did they receive it? And one of the very first, I would say, really humbling exercises that he gave me, because he gave me homework every time, but he asked me to go to all of the people I work with and my friends around work and ask them a question that said, what is it about me that makes you want to be around me? Wow. some of them I knew. I mean, you know, they were like, you're a true professional. You're always a team player. Some of the other ones really kind of made me like, oh, they're like, you're a man of God. You know God. And it's strange because even in a government building, you can still talk about God. You can still talk to people about God. And you can still minister. And people can debate your religion all day long. But one thing they can never debate is your testimony. What God did for you, they can't debate that. So when you start telling them that, you know, yeah, I moved back home, and they're like, wow, how was that? I said, you know, it was God thing. You know, God made the job for me. He created a job where there was no job. You know, he gave me a house that there was no way in the world I thought I could ever afford. But he did it, you know? And he continues to do those things and makes himself more and more real to me. And so you look at that, and when you talk to people about that, they're like, wow, you know? And so it was very humbling to hear what people thought of me. Specifically, and it was kind of funny because when I read the surveys and some of the questions were like, you could write a short narrative, I pretty much knew exactly who was writing each one. I was like, yeah, that's this person, that's this person. But, you know, those kind of things hit home when you're getting coached, when you're getting mentored, when you're being molded and made over. You know, we talk about clay and, you know, the potter's hand. It was marred in the potter's hand, right? Well, we're all marred. But we know the potter, right? We know that the one that can make us and mold us. And I think it's important for us and incumbent upon us as people that have been around the Lord a long time to pass that on, to help those among us. And not just the younger ones, but all of them. Because we all go through things, you know. And Bishop John used to always tell me, we go through our necessaries. We go through stuff so that when we get on the other side, we can help somebody else get through it. Because if the word is true and God is no respecter of persons, and he did it for me, then you know he's going to do it for you. So, you know, those are the kind of things that when I'm looking at mentoring, I was looking in the word and looking at Timothy, you know, what is it that Paul saw in him, you know, that he was like, this is the guy that I want to bring along. Because, again, it's a relationship between a mentor and a mentee. We don't just get assigned, here, go mentor this person. That's not going to work. There's got to be a relationship there. And when I look at, like, roles and responsibilities kind of thing as mentors, You know, they need to create a supportive and trusting environment. That is huge. You've got to be able to trust that person, get support from that person. Stay accessible, committed, engaged during the length of the time. You can't just go, you know, I'll help you out here and there, and then you're on your own, bud. Doesn't work, right? We got to stay engaged. We've got to actively listen and question. And recently I was at a seminar about questioning and the power of questions. And the power of questions speaks directly to learning. And anyone with toddlers or little ones know why, how, you know, what. And they ask 1,000 questions. But why are they asking those questions? So they're learning something, right? And then what happens is we get to a point, and I say we get to a point where we're just tired of the questions, right? So as we start shutting down those questions, you know what we're doing? We're actually starting to limit their learning. You know? And as mentors, as coaches, that's one of the worst things that we could ever do is shut down that learning. We were born to learn. You know, we were born to question, start questioning. Why is this? How is this? The power of those questions is immense. And I found that in as I coach people now, that's what I start with. Okay, so you never talk about the person. You talk about a behavior. And it's like, so what I see you doing or what I see happening is this. And they're like, yeah. So what have you done about it? Whoa. Yeah. And you start asking them questions and you get them thinking about it. And it kind of goes in hand with Pastor Lisa. She was teaching about the words that Christ said on the cross. And it was a revelation to me because I had never heard it preached that way before when Christ was on the cross and he said, Why have thou forsaken me? My God, why have thou forsaken me? I had always, from the time I was little, been taught that scripture meant that at that moment, Christ took on the sins of the world, and because God couldn't look on sin, that he actually turned his face away from Christ. And I was like, it was just like a revelation when she said, God's never turned his face on me. Every time I've sinned, he's never turned his face on me. And I thought about that, and I said, you're right. And then she went on to expound that the way that the rabbis taught in that day was they would teach or they would say the first lines to the scripture, and then the student would have to repeat it. And then when she took us to the scripture, and it was like, wow, it just jumped off the page. But again, that whole idea of teaching is mentoring, is coaching. You're mentoring them. You're teaching them that on these cues, this is what they're supposed to do. So when you actually do that, you got to be a positive role model too. Yeah, you got to respect the mentee, keep discussions on track. And when I looked at how Paul did that, when we go to we're going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And again, I'm kind of following Jim's place from last week is old school here, looking through my Bible. You know, it's funny because I've heard people preach about not bringing their Bibles to church and things, and I couldn't get over that. I was like, are you kidding me? The pastors that I've had have always said, please bring your Bible, check me, make sure I'm telling you the truth, right? Back in the day, you know, we didn't have all the electronics. Yeah, help me out. So in 1 Timothy, and I'm going to read 1 through 11, it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus our hope, here's where the relationship begins, to Timothy, my true son in the faith. It's a father-son kind of thing. It's that intimate of a relationship between a mentor and a mentee that somebody you're bringing along. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Right? We're going to build him up. We're going to talk to him. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for adulterers and perverts, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the good, to the sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which he entrusted to me. So as he's talking to Timothy in this introduction, he's telling him that, listen, I went to Macedonia, but I left you in Ephesus for a purpose, right? Sound doctrine. So many times in church, and I've seen it through all the years in different churches, that a lot of times there is some sound doctrine, and other times, and I've actually, I'll tell a story, but I remember one time at Rock Church, we had a guest preacher come in, and he took the platform, and he started talking, and he was way out there somewhere, not, and I'd never seen it before. Sister Ann actually got up, said, okay, that's enough, we're done. And she took the mic from him and said, I won't let that happen in my house. You know, that not only takes a lot of guts, but it proves a point for sound doctrine. You cannot be swayed. If your doctrine is sound, right, it's just like, and I liken a lot of things, like, even though I don't know how it's done, and Dan can help me out with, if you build a house, if the foundation is not sound, the rest of the house will never be sound. Okay? So if we don't set that, we got to set it from the beginning. Level, square, the whole nine yards. We got to get it sound. And if we don't know what sound doctrine is, then the Bible also tells us that we could be swayed by every wind that comes this way. But this is what Paul said. He said, you know, says, I urge you, for teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths, endless genealogies. These promote controversy rather than God's work, which is by faith. And he's talking about faith, and he's talking about love, and he's talking about building Timothy up and saying, listen, you know the sound doctrine, right? You know that I got this word and this ministry directly from Jesus Christ himself. And he imbued that into Timothy from a young age. Timothy was not an older man. He was actually a young man, which in that time was strange for a young man to be a pastor, to be basically a bishop of Ephesus. And, you know, we look at those kind of things and we say, how is it that he did it? Because he had a sound footing. Paul put him on a sound footing to start with and continued there. And every time, in every one of the, both 1st and 2nd Timothy, and we'll get to 2nd Timothy in a couple of minutes, but in both of them, if you look at 1st Timothy 1, which we just looked at, and 2nd Timothy 1, the same greeting pretty much is the same. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my true son in the faith. He's letting him know where he is in that relationship. And then he starts as an introductory thing to start to build Timothy up. I knew you from a young man, from your mother, from your grandmother. And that genealogy has merit. And we talk about different parts of it, and I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but when we're growing up, those are those mentoring, those are those malleable years, and your genealogy has a lot to play in it. You talk a lot about your grandmother, Ethel. My grandmother was something. She was a praying woman. And it's something to this day that the couple of my mother's brothers that are still alive and I, when we get together and we talk, because my mom's youngest brother is only 5 years older than I am. So we were pretty much raised together. And we would be there, we would be acting up like boys do. And my grandmother would ask us one simple question to just jerk us in line. Would you do that if Jesus was standing next to you? Wow. Because guess what? He is. And we go, you know, you start looking over your shoulder, you know. But, yeah, you know, you say that, you know, we say it now, what would Jesus do? But, you know, from the time I was little, she coined it. Yeah, as far as I was concerned, I was like, hey, that's my grandmother. But she would always do that. And my mother's brothers and I, last time I saw them, unfortunately, was not a good event. It was at one of the other brother's funerals. But we got together and we were talking about that thing. And we rehearse those things that their mother, my grandmother, taught us when we were coming up. And that's so important that we rehearse those, that we hear Pastor Lisa talk about her grandmother, talk about her mother, you know, and her children hear that, and her grandchildren hear that. And it continues down that lineage, that line. So, you know, we talk about those things in that kind of a relationship, right? Sound doctrine versus false teaching. What is the purpose of it? You know, we know that the purpose of it is so that we're grounded and that we know what the truth is, right? We coin we quote that Bible verse about the truth will set you free. It's not actually the truth will set you free. It's the truth will make you free. Because if you're set free, you can be recaptured. But if you're made free, you'll always be free. You know, and that's that's something that we learn. But when we talk about us being mentors, being people that are going to extol the word to others, I liken it to, again, to Timothy, in 2 Timothy in chapter 4. Paul is actually, we call this the charge that Paul charged Timothy with. And he said in chapter 4, he said, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers who say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. So when we look at that that charge, we say, well, you know, that's good for Timothy at the time, you know, to charge him to be that the pastor, that preacher. And the thing is, that charge wasn't just to Timothy. That charge was to all of us. Yeah. That we should be prepared. We should have a ready word in season and out of season. We should always have an answer. You know, there are times that you know, you're going to get a question. People know who you are. People know that you're a Christian. And right or wrong, they're going to hold you to a different standard. And that standard may or may not be right, because they think, well, you're a Christian, you're perfect, and you have to remind them, no, there was only one perfect person, and they put him on a tree. Right? Yeah. And so, you know, those questions will come, and that charge, if you're not ready, if you don't have... David said, thy word have I hidden deep within my heart that I might not sin against thee. Well, that's our anchor. That's what we do. We hide that word in our heart so that we're prepared in season, out of season. We're prepared when those questions come. We're prepared when those situations come. when we endure hardship. And a lot of times we don't endure it very well. It could just be me, but you know, I'm allergic to pain. It hurts. Okay. So, you know, there's a lot of times where we think about that and we're like, you know, I don't do that well. Okay. Well, what did you learn from it? Right. You learned that in the end, God was still there and he picked you up and he brought you through it. Right. Whether it was kicking and screaming, getting drugged through a knothole backwards, you made it through. Right. Then you learn that, hey, maybe I shouldn't kick and scream as much and turn it over to him earlier in the situation so I don't have to do this again. So, and I thought about this, and everybody said, you know, that was a great word for Timothy to be ready and that. But, you know, we're in a different age. And I look at again, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and in chapter 4, and let me see, starting at verse 11 in chapter 4. And this is where everybody talks about the fivefold ministry. But when we look at it, it said, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, and others to be churchgoers. Oh, wait a minute. No, that's not in there, right? It's not in there for a reason. Right? Because it says to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, that's the important part. We speak the truth, and sometimes it's, okay, me, blunt instrument, all right? But when we do it in love, it's a whole different meaning. We will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. So we talk about this, and they said, you know, that's just for the ministry, apostles, evangelists, pastors, teachers, you know, and you look at it and go, wait a minute, no. All of us, in some way, shape, or form, are teachers. Now, not all of us are pastors, obviously, or evangelists, you know, prophets, but all of us, in some way, shape, or form, can be teachers. And that's where that coaching and mentoring part comes in, right? Because we're given that charge to be that, to what? To edify the body so that we may all become mature. Not some of us, but all of us. Right? It's for the perfecting of the saints. Right? And again, when we looked at in 2 Timothy just a little bit ago, when it said, talking about, or 1 Timothy, the sound doctrine. Well, again, Timothy was the pastor of the church of Ephesus, so we're looking in Ephesians. So that you aren't blown away back and forth by deceitful scheming, right? Cunning and craftiness, you're not tossed forth by the waves. I guarantee you that's no fun, okay? I've been out there on that ocean, tossed around in the waves. You know, in the middle of the day, they decide, oh, we're going to do some drills. So we do what's called going dead in the water. Stop all the engines, you just sit there. Well, we're just sitting there, but the ocean isn't. So you're running around the ship, and it's back and forth, and tossed back and forth. And you do get tossed. You feel like walking on the walls sometimes. That's why when Jim sang that song last week, it means so much to me, the anchor holds. The ship is battered, the anchor holds. And it does. And Christ is our anchor, and he holds. And he brings us through all of this. And we talk about, you know, all of us having some kind of a role in this. You know, too often, everybody leaves it on the pastor. Right? You're the pastor. Come up with the programs. Come up with this. Come up with that. You know, keep the church moving. Oh, wait a minute. You have a life? No, wait a minute. No, but seriously, you know, it happens all the time. And I've seen it, again, being so close to the ministry as I was for 20-some years, in Virginia, and seeing how Bishop John and now Bishop Ann, the real deal, the same people that you see on that platform every Sunday is the same person that they are at their house, at the restaurant, at the barber shop, at the beauty shop, on the boat fishing, you know, huh? No gas. No gas, yeah. That was it was always an adventure. Always an adventure with him. But, you know, that's that growing time, too, that mentoring. It was him and I and one other guy. There was three of us that were out in that boat. Nobody else around. Nothing else going on. And having him just pour into us. invaluable. It shaped who I am. I can honestly say that. And, you know, people do shape who you are, for good or bad. Yeah. You know, I tell people a lot of times in leadership, because I teach a lot of leadership seminars and training, that you can learn just as much from a bad leader as you can learn from a good leader. The reason being is, now I know what I don't want to ever do, right? I don't ever want to treat somebody the way that I've been treated like this. And I've had those. I've also had some unbelievable leaders that are like, just go. You know, whatever you need, just go, do it. And you grow so much. And, you know, I think this church, from what I've seen in all of the years that I've been around, Pap Jack was the same way. Go. I remember so many times coming in here and he'd say to one of the kids, you're preaching today. Right? You had to be ready because you never knew when you walked in the door sometimes, right? But what was that? That was leadership. That was training. That was mentoring. That was putting you out there, stretching you, getting you ready. And I don't think I ever, and of course I wasn't around you kids growing up, but I don't think I've ever heard him say cross words about people. He was always building people up. You know, whether somebody came up here and preached for 5 minutes or an hour, you're done good. You're done good. You're building them up, right? You're setting that up. You're encouraging them. You're building them up. And I think he was a wonderful mentor. From what I see. And being around, you know, this many years, I've seen a lot of the things that he did with people and how he loved people. And I think that's why, you know, like when he met Bishop John, they got along so well, because they just had a heart for people, and they wanted to see people saved. They wanted to see people come to the Lord. You can't buy that. That's real. And that's when you know it's real. And when you have that, right, and you get that teaching from the time you're small, it sticks with you. And I want to go to Proverbs 22, because we talk about mentoring and teaching, but the thing is, you may never be a mentor. You may never realize you're a mentor. Let's put it that way, okay? Because no matter what, people are watching you. They're seeing how you work. They're seeing how you act in situations. You are mentoring people all the time. The biggest field for that is children. When we have children, and in Proverbs 22 and 6, right, we've heard this so many times, right? Train a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not turn from it. When we teach our children sound doctrine, we'll see it happen. We will actually see the return on that investment. And a couple of stories, and I use my kids as examples, especially since they're not here in the audience. So, but you know, when we look up here at the altar, and we see that cross, there's nothing on it, right? Because if we know Christ, the only Christ that we've ever known is the resurrected Jesus. That's the only Jesus we've ever known, is that resurrected Jesus. That cross has no power. though he died for our sins on that cross, and that's part of it, the biggest part is that it's an empty cross. It has no power anymore because on the third day, he rose from the grave because Acts says it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. So teaching my boys this, one of the very first times, and I've talked here before about being raised very strict Roman Catholic to the point where 6 o'clock in the morning, noon, and 6 at night, when the church bells ring, that's a call to prayer. That's Vespers. No meat on the table any Friday, not just during Lent, but any Friday. I was an altar boy. I was ordained in the Catholic Church as a lector at 16. My mom had me on the fast track to become a priest. I had other ideas, especially since priests can't be married. Yeah, it was not for me. But we trained up our children in church, and we trained them up seeing a cross, an empty cross. One of the first times we took my oldest, Jimmy, into Catholic Church, and on their crucifix, Christ is still hanging on the cross with the crown of thorns, the blood, the whole nine yards. And he started to cry, and I said, Jimmy, what's wrong? He said, what did they do to my Jesus? Why did he know that? Because he knew that the cross had no power, that Christ was raised from the dead. You know, and to see him on the cross and to see him, and again, it's not a pretty picture because it's a blood, it's got the crown of thorns, it's got the feet and the hands with the blood, the whole nine yards with that. And it troubled him so that he was, you could tell, it just hurt him to see that. So we tried to explain it to him, and not like a little one. We just said, this is the way they believe, that Christ died for our sins, so that by seeing him on the cross, it's reminding us that he died for our sins. He said, yeah, Daddy, but he rose from the grave. And I said, yes, he did. Never forget that. You know, and you use that. And you teach the kids, because you train them up in the way they should go. And my parents, again, very... very devout Roman Catholics. My dad was a permanent deacon in a Catholic church. The Catholics really worship Mary. And my parents, since they went into that, had their house enshrined for Mary. So they have this statue of Mary on their mantelpiece with candles and all of this. And they say their prayers in front of it every morning and every night. Very devout. And that's how they were. So one morning while we were up there, again, Jimmy, he doesn't have any fear. He just does things. But Mom and Dad were praying in front of the statue of Mary on their mantelpiece. And my son came up and tugged my dad's pants. He said, Papa, Papa. And he said, not now. Papa's praying. And he said, I know you're praying, Papa, but why are you praying to idols? The stare that I got from my mother and father at that point in time, you know that look, right? I'm like, I'm old enough not to be beat anymore, but that still scares me. So Mom and I, especially Mom and I, had quite a discussion about that. And I said, I didn't put him up to that. We have taught him the truth, that you pray to Christ. You pray to Lord Jesus, you pray to God. That's it. Anything else to consider, idols. Again, the argument was, well, she was the mother of Christ. Yes, Mom, she was. She was a tool that God used. What? No, it was blasphemy in the house, but I taught my children what I read in the Bible. She was a tool used in God's hand to bring forth his will, to bring forth his only begotten son, so that we might know the Father. So when we train up our children in the way that they should go, and we see them, even at that young age, when they're old, they won't depart. My son, pretty much everyone knows Jimmy, has been in the Army a little over 10 years now, did quite a few tours in Afghanistan, was shot a couple of times. Thank God for body armor, And I may have told this story before, but it just goes to prove again that when we train them up right, he was going out on a night op with special forces, and he was getting everything ready, and they're only issued one set of Kevlar pads. So they put a set of pads. They could either put them inside their plates or outside their plates, but you're only issued one set. Somehow Jimmy got issued two sets. He said, "Dad, I very rarely ever wore them, because it's really bulky, it's hard to kind of move with all that padding." So he was getting ready to do a night op. He got his body armor together. He was heading out from his room. He heard the voice that said, "Go back and get the other set." He stopped in the middle of the hallway, turned around, went back to his room, put his other set on. During the raid, he came around a corner of the house, cleared the room. A guy came around the corner and popped him twice in the chest with an AK-47 at close range. He said, "Dad, it knocked me down." I'm like, "You think? Two rounds from an AK-47 in the dead center mass? Yeah." He said, "Well, then," he said, "one thing I'll never forget is the look on his face when I stood back up." And then he did what he had to do. Well, they got through with the op, got out of the house, and he collapsed. His buddies grabbed him and threw him in the Humvee. They ripped off his armor because they had all seen him get shot. They ripped off his body armor, everything, and he's like, "Just stop the bleeding and get me back." And they're like, "Dude, you're not bleeding." We got the phone call that night. It still chokes me up. 3:00 in the morning, phone rings. You know it's never good. And you hear, you know, I was like, "Yeah." He's like, "Mr. Malcolm." "Yeah." "This is Lieutenant or Captain so-and-so from the FOB," and I'm like, "Oh, no." And, you know, you just start thinking the worst. And I hear in the background, "Dude, you did not just call my dad." And you know what? It didn't matter what else that captain said at that point. I knew my son was fine. And he still, you know, it's just him. It's like, "Dude, you did not just call my dad." And so I talked to him, and he told me later, after that incident, he went back to the armorer. The rounds had pierced the outside Kevlar padding, went through the plate, and almost all the way through the second layer of padding. Had he not had that second layer of padding, both of those bullets would have went into his chest. And the armorer was like, you know, handed him the bullets in a little baggie and said, "You know, here's your memento." And he said, "I don't need a memento." He said, "How did you get lucky? How did you get two sets? What did you do?" And my son said, "I can't help you. Favor's not fair." He knew what kept him safe, right? Was he in church every Sunday praying? No. But he was raised to know God for himself, to have experiences with him, by himself, with God. And when he was older, he didn't depart. He knew where that came from. He knew that when he heard that voice, there was no questions. And then he knew that when it happened, and he was fine, that it was nothing but the favor of God. And he told everybody there, "Favor's not fair. I can't help you." So he knows God. They all of my boys, you know, and I don't take that lightly for anybody else, but because they know God for themselves, whether they're in church, whether they're not, when the rubber meets the road, they know where to go. They know they need to be in church, or they know they need to reach out to God. And they know how to reach God for themselves. Because what? We train them in the way that they should go. And when they're older, they won't depart. Now, training is not always just, you know, talking to them about it, because later on in that same chapter in Proverbs 15, it says, "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him." And we always think that, you know, we'll just beat him into submission. And sometimes that works, sometimes it doesn't. And, you know, the boys end up turning out like me, where, you know what, if I think I'm right, I'll take the beating. Go ahead and knock yourself out. Call me, let me know how that turns out. Right? But if you discipline is not punishment. People get those two words confused. Yeah. Discipline is not punishment. We look at discipline. Discipline is training of the mental, moral, and physical powers by instruction, control, and exercise. Okay? Instruction, exercise, that's practicing. Right? We do the same things over and over again. Why do we repeat? Right? Because that repetition, right, not just muscle memory, but internal memory in your brain. You continue to do that. Why is it that when pastor or anyone else there is preaching and they start to read a verse out of the Bible, you may or may not have your Bible in front of you, but you can read right along, because it's not that you're reading it off of up here, you're reading it from in here, because you stored that word in your heart and you know it and you've repeated it and you've had that exercise. So there is a place for punishment in discipline too, though, because one of the other definitions is it's punishment or disciplinary action for the sake of training. It's not just for punishment, but it's for the sake of training, right? So when we train up that child, we're disciplining that child. We're giving them that instruction. We're training them. We're giving them a chance to learn it, to act it, to walk into it, to practice it. We're encouraging those questions, because they come all the time. You know, those with little ones. And now, you know, my grandson hasn't got his full vocabulary yet, but I'm sure it's coming. all the what? Huh? It's coming, yeah. Yeah, we know that. We know it's coming. All the jabbering that he does, it's like when he really starts talking, wow, yeah, we're going to have it. But you know what? That's what we're here for. We're here to encourage them. So, in closing, I want to ask you, who is your Timothy? Who is that person that you're encouraging, that you're giving instruction to, that you're helping along in their journey? Who is that person? Who is your Paul? Who is that person that's helping you in your journey? Because for it to work, it's a two-way street. I have a mentor, so I'm a mentee, but I also mentor someone else. Okay? So Bishop always used to tell us you have to have a covering. And he talked about his pastor being his covering. Dr. David Miner was one of the most upstanding men I ever met in my life. He was an awesome man. Bishop always told us that if anything ever happened to Pastor Miner, if he ever passed, he said, I'd be looking for another pastor right away, because it's not good for us not to have a covering. It's not good for us not to have a mentor, someone to help us along, someone to bring us along. So again, who is your Timothy? Who is your Paul? Thank you.